Good morning, New Hope Church. My name is Kyle Davison Bear. I'm one of the pastors here. I do a lot with counseling and prayer ministries, but my great privilege is actually to be married to Cassie Davison Bear, who runs the Hope Ridge Center here. And Hope Ridge houses our food shelf, our prison ministries, the Christmas gift drive, all of our community outreach stuff. And can I just say I married up? I very, very much married up, and that's it is my glory to say that. She is amazing. And then we have two little boys. We have Ira, who's age 4. We have Talus, who's age 2. And they are beautiful and amazing and spontaneous and spunky and energetic, and they do not sleep. And but we love them. We love our family. Well, I may have been up at 2 a.m. last night. But God is good through all that. It's my privilege to be able to open the Word with you this morning. And so I want to pray before we begin. And remember, I said I work with prayer ministries. So when I say we're going to pray, I mean, let's really pray for this. The scriptures say something amazing. They say, you do not have because you do not ask. So whatever we want to happen here this morning, we need to ask for that right now. So if we want God to work in our lives, we have to ask for this. If we want God to transform us right now, we need to ask for that. If we want God to open our ears so we can hear from his word, we need to ask for that. So let's go before the throne. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time, Lord. Thank you that we live in a place and a country where we can gather and open your word. And Lord, it's not an accident that we're here this morning. Thank you for this time. Thank you for calling us together to worship you. And Lord, as we open this word, I pray that you will accomplish everything that you intend. Lord, open our eyes to behold the wonders of your word. Lord, renew our minds, transform our lives. God, accomplish every single thing you want to do here. Lord, this is from you, this is for you, this is all about you. So we give ourselves to you right now and we pray, have your way, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. What comes next? 2020 has been a very hard year for so many of us. What should we expect for 2021? What comes next? God has a lot to say about this in the scriptures. And this is one of the things we're going to look at today. We're going to be focused on this question, what comes next? And the heart of it is the idea that God does not waste hardship. There's a pattern that God repeats throughout the scriptures. It is everywhere, that shows us what God does with hardship, how he uses it in our lives, and what we should expect to come next after it. And we're going to begin by looking at the life of Jesus because it shows up constantly in his life. We're going to go first to Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew 3, Jesus is baptized. This is the very start of Jesus' public life. He's been living 30 years in obscurity. And then he goes down to see his cousin John, baptizing in the wilderness. And when he does, something incredible happens. After Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down to rest on him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, what is going on here? There's only 3.5 years between this moment, Jesus' baptism, and the cross. So everything Jesus has to do as Messiah needs to take place in 3.5 years. And the first thing the Father says is, "Jesus, you need to leave everyone behind, go out alone into the desert, into the wilderness, and suffer for 6 weeks." So what is going on here? I mean, the Father is not being cruel. He just announced how much he loves Jesus, how well pleased he is with Jesus. Why does he say that the first thing you need to do is go through hardship? That's our question. And I think the answer is this. So often for us, hardship is something just to get through. Like Dayton was saying earlier, so much we just want to get back to our normal lives. We think of hardship as evil. We just want it to end. We want as little hardship in our lives as possible. God sees hardship very differently. God sees hardship as so valuable, so profitable, so necessary, that before Jesus can preach a single sermon, before Jesus can heal a single person, the Father says, Jesus, you have to go out and experience hardship for 40 days. And this isn't light hardship. This is real. I mean, this is 40 days of no food. This is starving. He's out in the desert. There's nobody around, no companionship. The sun is hot. The weather elements are horrid. There's wild animals. And on top of it, Satan and the demons are bringing their best attacks against Jesus. I mean, this is the devil's best chance to destroy Jesus before he begins. So Satan brings his worst attacks against Jesus. This is 40 days, 6 weeks of incredible hardship. And it's the first thing Jesus has to do as Messiah. But I said at the start, God does not waste suffering. He always has a purpose. And I said at the start, there's a pattern that it repeats in the scriptures. And it goes like this. Four simple steps. You're living your life. That's your first step. You're just living your life like Jesus was living 30 years. Then there's a promise or a hope of something, like the Father anointing Jesus in his baptism to say, you're my beloved son. Here's the Holy Spirit. You're ready for ministry. And then hardship. Real, evil, hard, unfair hardship. But God uses that hardship to prepare us for what comes next. That's the pattern. And we'll see it constantly in the scriptures today. If you want to see it in a verse, again, it's everywhere in the scriptures. One place it's very clear is James 1. James 1, 2 through 4. I'll just look at the end of verse 3 and 4, where it says, the testing of your faith produces endurance. Do you hear that? The testing of your faith produces endurance. Your hardship is accomplishing something. Your suffering is producing something in you. The testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect effect so that you will be perfect and complete, not deficient in anything. If you let your hardship have its full effect in your life, if you cooperate with God in your hardship, if you let this hardship work in you, then you will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So Jesus, when the Spirit leads him into the desert, Jesus cooperates. He goes into hardship, knowing he's going to come out of this perfect and complete, not lacking in anything, ready for ministry. And if you're wondering if we see that pattern in Jesus' life, we do. Luke 4 verse 14 tells us, Jesus endures these 40 days of hardship in the wilderness. He beats back every attack of the devil. He returns to Galilee from the wilderness. And Luke 4:14 says, Jesus returns in the power of the Spirit. In the power of the Spirit. It did not say that beforehand. Before it said the Spirit fell on him, it said Jesus was led by the Spirit. It did not say Jesus was empowered by the Spirit until he went through hardship. And there's a reason for that. And first I have to say, remember, Jesus, he is fully God. He is fully and completely God. Yet he chose to take on a genuine human life complete with all the limitations that you and I experience. If you want to see this in scriptures, Philippians 2, 5 through 11 just spells it out perfectly, that Jesus is existing in heaven fully as God, but chose to enter human life and take on the genuine, real, limited human experience. And that means that when Jesus was a baby, Jesus was a baby. He was not pretending to be a baby. Jesus had to learn how to walk. He had to learn how to speak. When Jesus studied the scriptures, he didn't just know them automatically. He really did have to study the scriptures, just like you and I do. Jesus chose to have a genuine human life. And so, before Jesus can begin ministry, the Father sends him out to experience hardship in the same way you and I do. And there's a reason for that. Jesus, as a human, had not yet faced hardship like this. He had to discover personally, experientially, is God enough? When it hurts, when it really hurts, is God enough? When I'm going through this hardship, when I'm stuck out in the desert, are the promises of God enough for me? Are the things that God promises me enough? If I trust in them, is that enough? Is the word of God enough? Does it tell me enough? Does it teach me enough? Is the word of God enough for me? Is the Spirit of God enough? Is his power in my life enough for me? Jesus had to experience that. And Jesus suffered 40 days of intense hardship, getting the worst attacks possible. And he came out of it learning, yes, God is enough. In the worst hardship I can go through, yes, absolutely, unequivocally, God is enough. And that is why the Holy Spirit empowered him. And that is why he came back from the wilderness, empowered by the Spirit, and he launched into a ministry that's changed the world. Friends, this isn't just the pattern in Jesus' life. This is in every life. You will not find a hero of the faith who did not suffer mightily. It's how God works. Hardship accomplishes something in us. The testing of your faith produces endurance. God grows us through hardship. And I do a lot of counseling here at the church. I deal with a lot of people going through a lot of incredibly hard situations. One of the things I love about Jesus going through hardship is that it shatters so many lies we believe about suffering. And the first one that I hear so often is this: if I'm suffering, it's because I did something wrong. I did bad, so I'm getting bad. It's that idea of karma, that God is punishing me because I wasn't good enough, or because I failed, or because I didn't do what I should. Jesus destroys that. Jesus just lived 30 years of absolutely perfect life. Jesus did everything right. Jesus hasn't done a single thing wrong. And Jesus suffered incredibly. So when you're going through suffering, we cannot say that, oh, I'm suffering because I did bad. I mean, that's what Job's friends thought. They came to him and said, well, you must have sinned because God wouldn't punish someone who was righteous. No, Jesus was perfect. And he still went through hardship. The second lie I hear so much is, if I just had more faith, I could get out of this. Or I must not have faith because I prayed that God would end this hardship and it's still going on, so I just must not have enough faith. But friends, faith is not a magic currency that buys our way out of suffering. Faith is not some magic force that if you summon enough of it, you can force God to do whatever you want. That's not faith. Faith is trust. Faith is Jesus trusting the Father that when the Spirit leads him into the wilderness, he has to go. Faith is trusting that even though this is going to be incredibly hard, I will still go because God knows what he's doing. Faith is trust. The third lie that I hear so much is just, or not really a lie, it's more of a question. This idea of, where is God? This is hard. Where is God? The answer, he's right there with you. Friends, who led Jesus into the desert? The devil didn't trick Jesus in there. The Spirit of God led Jesus into his time of hardship. He was there with him. I mean, the Father in heaven, his Spirit, that's all the companionship Jesus had in the desert. God is right there with you in hard times. Even if it doesn't feel like God is there, friends, he is right there with you. He is hugging you. He is holding you. He is there with you in your hard times, and he can and will lead you out of them. And finally, this is the one I love most. Jesus going through hardship means you and I can be honest when it's hard. I get this so often. People put on the fake Christian face, and they just have to say, I'm fine, it's okay. Friends, when you're going through hard times, you can say it. Jesus was the only one in the desert. His disciples weren't there to record the event. That means Jesus had to tell his disciples about this later on so they could write it down. They could teach it to us. Jesus was honest about his suffering and about how hard it hurt. And that means we can be too. When it's hard, you can say, it's hard. When you wake up in the morning and you don't know how you're going to get through the day, you can say that. When you don't know how to deal with this, you can just say, I'm over my head. I don't know. I need help. We can be completely honest about how much it hurts because Jesus was. And if our master was honest about his pain, we can be too. Often we throw around phrases in Christianity like God is in control, and it almost becomes this theological club we just beat each other with. Like, God is in control, so you shouldn't be feeling that way. Or God is in control, so it's not really that hard. Friends, it can be completely true that God is in control and that it hurts. God is in control. He led Jesus into the wilderness, and it hurt brutally. It's okay to admit when you're in pain. It's okay to admit when it hurts. We should. Jesus did. But then I have this question for us, and it's this: if God is a God of love, why do we even have hard times in the first place? If God loves us, if God is good, why do we have hard times to begin with? It doesn't seem to make sense. Wouldn't God want us to be happy? Wouldn't God want us to live lives of goodness and pleasure and joy? The answer is that God did. That's the world God made. God designed a world in Eden where every desire was met, every need was catered to, There was perfect intimacy between man and woman and God. It was paradise. That's what God made. That's what God wants. That's what God is restoring us to at the end of time. In heaven, after all this messy life is done, when we go to be with Christ, it's the restoration of that good world, that good life God wanted for us. We're the ones who messed it up. When Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I mean, before they ate, all they knew was good. Before they ate from the tree, all they knew was good. Then they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And evil mixed in with everything good. And that's the world we've inherited. Yes, there is incredible good in this world. And yes, there is incredible evil in this world. And we have to be honest about both. But in this mixture of good and evil, God is not silent and God is not powerless. Instead, he makes incredible promises like this. God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Don't just hear that verse as a familiar Christian saying. Think about what it's saying. God can use all things, not all good things. God can use all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We just sang about it. Everything the enemy means for evil, God can turn around and use for good. And the clearest example of this, my friends, is the cross. The cross was the most evil day this world has ever known. The innocent Son of God murdered, brutally killed, betrayed, shamed, humiliated for sins he did not commit. It was the darkest day humanity has ever experienced. And God used that incredible evil to bring about the greatest possible good this world has ever known. Our salvation, you and I restored back to the good life that God designed for us. Our sin, our evil, destroyed, crucified with Jesus on that cross so that we could be forgiven, we could be restored, so that we can have intimacy with God again. If God can take the cross, the most evil day, and bring incredible good out of it, he can do that for all the evil that we experience. And now I want to look at four stories in the scriptures quick. We're going to go through these very rapidly. I want you to see this pattern. I said this is throughout the scriptures, and I want to show that to you. And I want to show you that God knows what he's doing. God is always able to bring good out of hardship. No matter what the hardship is, no matter why it comes, God is able to use it for good. He's able to follow this pattern where you're living your life, there's a hope or a promise, then hardship, but God uses that hardship to prepare you for what comes next. We're gonna run through the scriptures, we're gonna look at this in four different lives. And the first one we're gonna look at is Joseph. You can find his story in Genesis 37 through 50. If you know the story of Joseph, it begins when he's about 17 and he is this young, arrogant, punk teenager. God gives him two dreams. And so already we have the first two steps of that pattern. We have Joseph living his life for 17 years. God gives him two dreams, promising, Joseph, you're gonna rule. You're gonna sit on a throne, you're gonna rule. And so Joseph, being this punk, arrogant teenager, goes to his brothers and says, hey guys, you're gonna bow down to me. Hey mom and dad, you're gonna bow down to me. They don't like that. Joseph's brothers already hate him, now they hate him more. Even Joseph's parents who love him say, they get mad at him. Joseph does not have wisdom. Then immediately, he falls into hardship. His brothers sell him into slavery, take him to a foreign land, and for the next 13 years, he suffers brutally, unfairly, evilly. He serves as a slave in somebody's household and does a good job, but then he's lied about, and believe it or not, the court system in that day and age did not care about truth. They cared about who had power, and Joseph had none of it. So Joseph was thrown in prison, and he suffers in prison for a number of years. Then he finally gets to talk to the cupbearer and the chief baker for the Pharaoh, and he thinks, these guys have connections to power. Maybe this is my way out of here. They have dreams. Joseph interprets those dreams by God. Then they forget about Joseph, and he spends two more years in prison. Then you know the story. Finally, Pharaoh has a dream nobody can interpret. The cupbearer remembers Joseph, brings him to Pharaoh. Joseph interprets the dream, and Pharaoh looks at this 30-year-old guy and says, he has such incredible wisdom. Joseph, you're promoted to be the second most powerful guy in the land. And Joseph now leads Egypt through 7 years of prosperity and then 7 years of hardship. And they not only survive the hardship, they thrive through it. Joseph has such incredible wisdom that he did not have at 17. God used those 13 years of hardship to teach Joseph incredible wisdom so that he knew how to lead an entire nation through 7 years of hardship and even rescue his own family. And to be clear, his 13 years of hardship were evil. I mean, working as a slave, that's evil. Being thrown in prison and forgot about, that's evil. Joseph suffered real, raw, unfair, painful things. And God used them to teach him incredible wisdom. The next story, I want to look at Moses. Moses is a few hundred years after Joseph. Israel has thrived in Egypt, and now they're an entire nation of slaves in this country. And Moses, he's a Hebrew boy. He gets adopted into Pharaoh's family, and he becomes the 1%. I mean, Moses is the 1% of the 1% of the 1%. He's in the royal family of Egypt, so he has all the power. He has the best education. They have all the wealth. There is nothing Moses does not have. And that's the first step of this pattern. He's living his life for 40 years in Egypt as this prince. And then there's a promise. Moses knows that God has promised that about this time he will set Israel free from Egypt. God told that to Abraham about 400 years ago. Moses knows of that promise, and he thinks, now is the time to set Israel free. So he sees an Israelite and an Egyptian fighting one day. He goes, he kills the Egyptian. And I think what's going through Moses' mind is that now is the time for revolution. This is the time when Israel gets to rise up, kill their masters, and we get to get out of here. That seems to be the plan. Except word gets out, and now Moses is a wanted criminal. Even Pharaoh himself is looking to arrest Moses for murder, so he flees into the desert. And Moses becomes a shepherd. And being a shepherd in those days was about the lowest job you could possibly have. It was dirty, smelly, you're out in the fields constantly. Moses goes from the 1% to the absolute bottom rung of society. And for 40 years, Moses suffers that hardship until Moses is age 80 and he's still out tending the flock. So if you want to know how poor Moses became, he is still working a day's job at age 80 to bring in an income. That's how far he's fallen. But God uses those 40 years in that hardship to break Moses of his reliance on his own power and plans so that he can submit to God's power and plans. That was the battle in Moses. When he was 40, he was arrogant, he was impulsive, he was angry, he was full of himself, he killed another person. He was not ready. God took him through hardship, through 40 years, humbling him, teaching him to rely on God and on himself. So much so that when God finally shows up in the burning bush and says, Moses, go set my people free, Moses says, I don't know if I can do it, God. I don't have that kind of power. God used that hardship to refine Moses, to humble him to the point where Moses could completely rely on God's power and God's plans, not his own. And that's why God used him. So you saw the pattern. Moses was living his life. He had that promise. He went through 40 years of hardship, but that hardship prepared him for what came next. Next, I want to look at the life of Ruth. If you've never read the book of Ruth, I encourage you to. She is an amazing, amazing person. We don't have time to go through her story, but look, just it's a short book, 4 chapters, but read this book and watch the character of Ruth. She is just one of the most dynamic and powerful and smart characters. Not just a character, she's a real person, but as you read it, you'll just be entranced by this woman because every hardship she comes across, she tackles head on. No matter what challenge she encounters, she finds a way forward. And so as she is going through this pattern, she was living her life in a country called Moab. Then she encounters this family, Elimelech and Naomi, and their two sons. She marries into that family, and that's her promise. That's her hope. Now she has a husband. She's probably going to have kids. They're going to have this whole life. She has her whole life planned out. And then hardship. Her husband dies. Her father-in-law dies. Her brother-in-law dies. And now Ruth's family is reduced to 3 widows. That's hard. And then through the course of her life, every challenge she comes across, Ruth does not back down. She is dynamic. She is strong. She is capable. And I don't think she realized that before she went through the hardship. One of the many things God did through Ruth's hardship was to push her to her limits and show her she is so much stronger than she ever thought she was. But remember our pattern. She had her life, she had her promise, she went through that hardship, but hardship prepared her for what came next. And what comes next for Ruth? Her story ends in a genealogy. She becomes the great-grandmother of King David, the man after God's own heart. And now David is We just finished a long sermon series on David before Christmas. David is an incredible, complex, flawed man. He has incredible highs, incredible successes for God. He also has incredible failures. And the Bible is honest about both. But what sets David apart from so many others is that when things get hard, David draws near to God. When things are at their bleakest and their darkest, David draws nearer and nearer and nearer to God and strengthens himself in the Lord. Where did he learn that? Maybe from great-grandma Ruth, who lived it. Then finally, I want to look very briefly at the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus. We just finished Christmas. We are all very familiar with Mary's story. But again, look at her pattern. She is living her life in Nazareth. Gabriel shows up and says, Mary, you are going to be the mother of the Christ. And that launches Mary into hardship. I mean, she encounters hardship like no other woman in Scripture, I think. The stigma that she receives. I mean, everybody thought she slept around. Everybody. So much so that even when Jesus is ministering as an adult, people insult Jesus by saying, well, at least we know who our daddy is. Mary never washes off this stigma that she was an unfaithful, that she was sleeping around. It was hard. But God used that hardship in Mary's life to show her who's with her, who is not, who is worth your time, who is not, who you can trust and who you can't. She learned very quickly that Elizabeth and Zechariah, they were with Mary. As soon as Mary went to visit them, you know, the baby John in Elizabeth's womb jumped, leaped, because he recognized Mary was carrying Christ. So Zechariah and Elizabeth, very much on Mary's side. Joseph, very much on Mary's side. It's those two against the world. And Mary learned very quickly not to live for the approval of others because nobody else approved of her. She had that close circle of people who were with her, and then almost everybody else was against her. She learned not to live for their approval, but to rely on those close to her, to rely on those who hardship proved she could trust. So God can use hardship to teach us who's with us and who's not, to prepare us for what's coming next. And just in going through those stories quick, hopefully you can see hardship comes in so many different forms. I mean, Joseph and Moses, some of their hardship came from their own sin. Joseph was arrogant and cocky. Moses killed a guy. A lot of their suffering came because they sinned. Ruth and Mary, not so much. Ruth suffered because her husband died. That wasn't her fault. That was the fault of living in a fallen world. Mary suffered because she agreed to go along with God's plan. Hardship comes in so many different forms. It comes from so many different directions, but God is always able to use it. And now it's no secret that 2020 has been hard for all of us here. 2020 has been hard for this church. Friends, if you knew what the elders at this church, Jot Turner, what the exec team, Matthew, Paul, Ryan, Tiffany, just all your leaders, the senior staff, friends, if you knew everything that has been going on in this church and how your leadership has been fighting for you, if you knew all the challenges they've been going through and how God has been using this time in this church, it's just amazing. God has not been silent during 2021, and God has brought some amazing leaders to this church. But our question at the start was this: what comes next? If 2020 has been so hard, what should we expect from 2021? We should expect something that God has been preparing us for all year long. And not just this church. I mean, the COVID pandemic has been global. God hasn't just been preparing this church. God has been preparing his church worldwide. He has been taking his entire church through hardship. We can't avoid this hardship. God has been refining our character across the world. God has been breaking our reliance on our own strength so we would rely on his. God has been pushing us to our limits to show us how strong we really are. God has been revealing to us who is with us and who is not with us. And God has been strengthening us in the power of his Spirit as we encounter incredible hardship and realize that, yes, God is enough. Now, if God has been strengthening his entire global church through 2020 like this, can you even imagine what's coming in 2021? What is so great that God needed to take this entire year to prepare us for? Friends, I don't know what's coming next. I'm not going to give you a word of prophecy about what's coming next, but I just know, looking at the scriptures, looking at how God has used hardship in our lives looking at God, how God always uses hardship. God never wastes it. God never wastes suffering. God has a plan. God knows what's coming next. And whatever it is, 2020 was preparing us for it. If you feel like you've missed out, if you feel like you've just suffered through 2020 with nothing to show for it, it's never too late. I'd wager there's still hard things in your life today. You can always begin cooperating with God. You can always begin profiting from this. You can always let these trials produce endurance in your life. God is always there. He will always help. God does not waste your hardship. He uses it to prepare us for what comes next. God did not waste 2020. This was not a wasted year. God is using 2020. He has used it. He is using it now. He will continue to use it in our lives to prepare us for 2021. That's the God we serve. He is not silent. He is not powerless. He is working. And I think when we get 5 years, 10 years out from this and we look back, we are going to be humbled and awed and amazed at how masterfully God used this hardship to prepare us for what's coming next. Friends, this is the God we serve. Happy New Year. Pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that you went through our suffering, Lord, the fact that when we come to your throne to worship, we are not worshiping a God distant from our hardship, we're worshiping a God who went through it. Lord Jesus, to know that you are so familiar with suffering, that you suffered incredible hardship and you did it willingly, that when we bow to your throne, you know what it's like. Lord, we give you our hardship. We give you 2021. We pray you use it in our lives. Form us for your kingdom. Accomplish your will, your plans, your purposes. Prepare us for what comes next and glorify your name in all of it. In Jesus' name.